and we read all of chapter 3, and it's titled On Divisions in the Church. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that struck me again this past week is what causes people to vote in a general election in the way they do. Now, last night we were watching a bit of the election, and some of the analysts were busy trying to analyse why the vote went down for the Labor Party, and even Peter Beattie, I think it is, in Queensland, said, basically, it's because of the disunity and the fighting that happened in the party. Well, that's probably got some merit to it. But I would suggest that another reason is people usually vote in a way that lines their pockets, that gives them the best return for their business. Neither party, as far as I was aware, the major parties I'm speaking about, were concerned particularly about the Lord's kingdom. No, I didn't hear anything about that. In fact, it strikes me that I don't hear much about the Lord's kingdom in many circles. I speak with young people, and sometimes not so young, and seldom do I hear them saying, well, I am planning my life so that I am going to impact the kingdom of God here on earth. Usually, they are thinking about their careers and planning for that. I've actually been at people's places where they have spreadsheets working out their 5-year and 10-year plans on how they can move their own careers or their own businesses forward. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. I mean, there is a saying, those who fail to plan to fail. Yet, when we read the Lord's Prayer, one of the Lord's concerns is not only that the Lord's name, that the Father's name in heaven be hallowed, that it be revered and be regarded as holy, but that his kingdom would grow, that it would come. In other words, one of the Lord's concerns is, when he taught his disciples to pray, that they should pray that people everywhere may come to know the Creator God, and that His rule would be extended, that His influence would be extended here upon earth. That people everywhere, whatever they were doing, would ask the question, what would the Creator God have me do? Not just in our family circles, not just in our church community, but also in the communities that we live in, the societies that we live. So yes, this is a prayer for missions and evangelism. We want God's rule, His kingdom, to go beyond the walls of this church building. We want to see it in our communities. We want to see it in the halls of government. That's what Jesus wants us to pray for and to be active in prayer about until He returns on the clouds. I would suggest that even the word kingdom here makes us think about kingship and a king's reign over his territory. So in this request we are asking that our Father God's rule, His royal rule, would be real, that people would acknowledge it, that it's real here and now, and that it may fully come. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that God is not king. Of course He's king. God did not allow the devil to take over rulership when man sinned. God is the ruler. He is king. Psalm 97 begins, "The Lord reigns," and then it exhorts the people who are reading it, "Let the earth be glad." Psalm 99 starts in a similar way. We actually sang it. "The Lord reigns," and then it adds, "Let the nations tremble." See, the reality is that we either rejoice or we tremble at God's rule. I know people would like to say they are neutral, but that's not a position that I find in Scripture. And when we ask God that His kingdom come, we are not questioning His sovereignty. That's existed from the beginning of time and will never end. Revelation 11:15 tells us that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So in a sense, the war has already been won. And that's true for us as His followers. We may still be sinners, but we're no longer slaves to sin. We may look like sheep ready for the slaughter, yet in Christ, as Romans 1 verse 8 reminds us, we are more than conquerors. But of course, the battle isn't over yet. And I think we as God's people feel that tension many times. One day we will be in church and we'll be sitting around the Lord's table reflecting on our Saviour's victory over sin. And we sort of rejoice in that. And then perhaps a few days later we stand around a graveside burying a loved one. It's not yet been revealed how we are conquerors in every detail. But our Lord is King. All His enemies are not yet under His feet. It's a bit like what happened at World War II, towards the end of World War II. In 1944, the Allies established a beachhead in Europe at tremendous cost. They called it D-Day. D-Day. It was the mark that the battle for Europe was won. Even Hitler knew that his time was limited after that. Yet the war was not finished till May 1945. And never did people suffer more pain and hunger between D-Day and V-Day, some 11 months later. And I would suggest the church is praying between D-Day of God's invasion with the coming of Christ and the V-Day of His total victory when He comes again. Liberation has begun, and now we keep praying, "Please complete it, Lord. May Your kingdom come." You know, it was already promised in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 7:16, God promises to King David through the prophet Nathan that his house and his kingdom would endure forever, and that his greatest son would rule forever on the throne. His kingship and rule would bring prosperity to the land, peace to the afflicted, and defeat the oppressors. And the good news is that David's greatest son, we're speaking here about the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. Our Lord Jesus, who lived on earth and had to suffer before He could enter His glory, is now on the throne. In Matthew 28 we read that all authority has been given to him. Everything has been given to him. And not only is that true, it's part of the Great Commission which follows in that verse. Interestingly, that's how the book of Acts begins. In Acts 1 verse 8, the Lord Jesus gives the program, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then notice, in the last verse of Acts, chapter 28:31, Paul boldly and without hindrance preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, that's how God's kingdom comes, with the proclamation of the word, the good news of Jesus Christ. So using his word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the message to all who would believe that the Lord Jesus gave his life for sinners and that people would come to him and bow down to him and acknowledge him as the King of Kings, saved unto eternal life. That's what we're praying for. Father, may your kingdom come. May our children learn who you are. May our friends know it. May our school friends, our college friends, our work colleagues, may they know who you are, the King of Kings. May they know the wonderful offer of salvation. And we pray that with our mouths, don't we, with our tongues. But it shouldn't just be with our tongues. It needs to be with our lives. It needs to be alive in us. We need to live it. See, if we share in the death and resurrection of Christ, then we have to make choices also in the way we live. We believe wholeheartedly that Jesus died for us, that he suffered for us, that he has paid the price for our forgiveness and eternal life. Then our whole style of living must reflect it. We just can't sit passively by and say, thank you, Lord, and just keep on doing and chasing our own goals and our own targets. We're not allowed to just be pretend Christians. Sure, it's got to be in the heart. I know that. But we've got to show it. Live it. Lord, may your kingdom come. That's what we're asking, praying for. See, we don't want our lives to go in one direction and our prayers in another direction. That's living the lie. That would be crazy to do that. Then we are hypocrites and we would be showing that we are spiritually very sick. People who are not excited about reaching the lost for Christ, keep hammering it, I know I keep hammering it, no matter how pious that they may seem, would probably never pray, Lord, your kingdom come. If you haven't got a heart for the lost, you probably won't pray this prayer very often. I think it would be a great exercise if each of us were forced to say in our own words what it means when we pray this prayer, Lord, your kingdom come. Let me share some ideas with you. Heavenly Father, be king and rule over this world that we're in. Heavenly Father, be king over me. Rule over me. And all that I have and am, be pleased to use all my resources that you have blessed me with to extend your kingdom. May I never claim it as my own. Make me a willing instrument in your hands. May I never be embarrassed to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. May people everywhere acknowledge your rightful kingship. May they stop blaspheming you. May your kingdom come. May our Saviour return quickly as promised. So that's not being fanatical. It's putting his kingdom and his righteousness first in our lives. And may we never call those who do so as fanatics. Let me summarise just a little bit of what I've been speaking about. First, in this present time, Christ rules over us from his throne, and he uses primarily two tools, his word and the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, they go together. Those who rely on the whisperings of the Holy Spirit tend to get puffed up, and it's dangerous, for it leads to all sorts of unbiblical stuff. But equally dangerous are those who do nothing but mechanically go through the pages of Scripture, read the words, but it doesn't change them. They get dried up. But when they're used together, we're built up. And people around us are built up and encouraged. We need to do both. We need to depend on the Word and the Spirit coming together. And that's how we should pray. It's to teach us complete obedience. Not as slaves, but as children. Secondly, let's regularly pray that the Lord would keep His church strong and add to it. Now, the church, of course, is a very important part of the kingdom. But the kingdom is far broader than the church. Let's not make that mistake and think that the kingdom is just the church. Wherever the Father's name is held and exalted and honoured, that's part of the kingdom. That can be at the workplace, that can be at Christian schools, it can be at state schools, wherever. So let's be busy using, spreading the news of God's wonderful grace to us in Christ. Third, pray that the Lord would destroy the devil's work. We're allowed to pray that. We should be praying that. Fourth, destroy every force that revolts against God. Nothing wrong with praying that. Fifth, destroy every conspiracy against His Word. Boy, don't we need to pray that today. People everywhere are trying to discredit the Word of God. People are ripping all sorts of pages out of it. Oh, this doesn't count and that doesn't count. See, if the Word of God loses its credibility, then we're going to be fighting an uphill battle. We'll be fighting a losing battle. See, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God and it's the foundation for the church. Yet more and more Scripture and those who proclaim it are attacked in an effort to collapse the church. It's happening in our societies and it's happening by people who say they belong to the church. Stagger me. Now, perhaps a little restrainer here. Let's be aware that there are powers that are not that devilish. Don't see everybody as a devil. But let's also be aware that they are probably anti-Christian. At least at this stage. Neutrality can be a very anti-Christian power. It doesn't deny the Lord, but it doesn't confess Him as Lord either. So continue to pray for those people, that the Lord would change them by His grace. Finally, we pray that the Lord's will be done until God's kingdom will be so complete and perfect that God will be all in all. Lord, preserve, keep and arm us until You are all in all. Until. Just five little letters in a word, but an important word in Christian circles. We remember and proclaim the Lord's death and His life and His resurrection and His ascension until He comes again. And we have the Spirit as a guarantee until we are completely redeemed. So it is with our lives, brothers and sisters, with our lips, that we pray for the final and perfect appearance of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I, for one, long for His coming. However, we cannot program Christ's coming. The way in which the kingdom comes remains God's secret, and it goes a little like this. We read it in Mark chapter 4. We scatter the seed, we night and day, whether we sleep or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, though we do not know how. All by itself the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, we put the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Growth doesn't depend on the farmer. The kingdom comes as a result of an energy that isn't ours, and we cannot completely understand it. For us, the coming of the kingdom is above all a matter of prayer and thanksgiving and God's blessing on our efforts and on that growth. So don't just pray, be a doer. The prayer must involve more than just words. It involves our lives. Hence we scatter the seed. We scatter the seed. And we use our talent no matter where we are. We just sow the seed. And God's surprises of growth will be causes of thanksgiving along the way, until our eyes at last see the glorious day of our Saviour's return. Perhaps one more thing before I close. Some of you will be thinking, about John 18:36. I should have put it on the screen and I didn't. Jesus said some strange words to Pilate, and he said at one stage there in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." What does that mean? You know, we pray for God's kingdom here, and then Jesus comes along there in John and says, "Well, my kingdom is not of this world." Well, Jesus did not deny that his kingdom takes shape in this present temporary world. He doesn't deny that. It's precisely because his kingdom exists here and now that Jesus came into the world. But in his words to Pilate, Jesus was saying that his kingdom's origin lies in heaven. And it doesn't depend on worldly measures to survive and succeed. The kingdom of God breaks into our present reality wherever people believe the gospel and acknowledge Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It is then that we not only have worship services to him who sits on the throne, but all of life becomes service and all our work, worship. When that happens, we will see major changes, not only in our families and in our churches, but in our communities. Today, Jesus is Lord of the universe. Do you know what he's going to be tomorrow? Still Lord of the universe. Nothing's going to change that. And one day we will see his glorious return on the clouds of heaven as judge. In the meantime, the gospel call goes out. Come to me. Quickly. Before it's too late. It's a life and it's an earnest, there is a life and death earnestness about this call. It not only needs to be made softly and tenderly, but also insistently and urgently. Psalm 2 verse 12 has an interesting little verse in it. I sum it up sometimes, obey now or regret it forever, but this is what it says. Bow low and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Congregation, may we be able to pray your kingdom come with all its ramifications. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is indeed our prayer that your kingdom would come, that not only we, but also our households, our churches, our communities that we live in may acknowledge that you are King and that you've sent your one and only Son into this world to redeem sinners, and that that good news may be extended here, and that people everywhere would bow before you, acknowledging your kingship and your authority as they already do in heaven. Father, we pray that if our lives need reshaping or redirecting, that you would be pleased to cause that to happen in us, so that we too may be your willing instruments to be used by you and all the resources that you have given us to extend your kingdom. Lord, not only may we not only just be people of prayer, but also doers. Bless our efforts. May your kingdom grow. May it come. May we be busy with that until that great day when we see our King returning on the clouds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.